It is so good to see all of you who are here this morning. As I'm looking across the audience, I see we do have several people that are visiting. You are indeed our most welcome and our most honored guest. It is always our hope and our desire to make those of you that are visiting to feel so welcome that when you are here, that you will want to come back and worship God together with us again whenever you're able to come and be with us. I thank you for the songs, Jason. They go very well with my sermon this morning. As you can see, our text this morning is going to be a study of the mercy of God. And the base text where we're going to start is over in Psalms chapter 103, verses 8 through 18. This is going to be the base text around which the rest of the sermon is going to be built. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are higher above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to the children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. This particular text is probably one of my favorite texts on the mercy of God. And so what we're going to be doing in our sermon this morning is really quite simple. We're just going to be taking the text and breaking it down and coming to understand how wonderful God's mercy is. And then none of us would have any hope whatsoever without it. Now, you're going to be seeing here as we study the text, there's two things that are discussed, and that is mercy and grace, how the Lord is merciful and gracious. When we're talking about mercy, it is understood that somebody has done something that they are guilty of. We are the individuals who have committed sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If all of us received what all of us deserve, we would all go to hell for all eternity. God loves us. God does not want that to be our end. And so God, driven by his great love, made it possible through Christ crucified for our sins to be forgiven, so he then could show mercy. Mercy is where we do not receive the punishment we do deserve. Grace is the flip side of mercy. Grace is not only do you not receive the punishment that you do deserve, here are some blessings that are indescribable that you cannot imagine that I want to give you. That is God giving us grace, giving us blessings, eternal life, a spiritual body forever in heaven with him and Jesus. That's grace, sometimes defined as unmerited favor. But what we're going to be looking at primarily this morning is the mercy. He says here in verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Thank you. Because if he did deal with us according to our sins, we would have no hope. If he did punish us according to our iniquities, as I've told you, and you know it's true, we would all go to hell if we were punished according to our sins and our iniquities. As you continue back in the text, though, he says in Daniel 9 and 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Now, I want to focus on the last part of this. We've rebelled. It's not that we don't know what the will of God is. We understand it. It's just that we didn't want to do it. We wanted to go our own way. There were things that tempted us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of us here, we've all sinned in all three of those categories. Okay? And so in reality, what we have done is we have rebelled. We have rebelled against God Almighty, saying, no, I'm not going to do what you say do. I want to do this. I'm going to do what I want to do. Yeah, we deserve punishment. But the Lord, He's merciful and willing to forgive. The next verse is over in Micah 7, 18 through 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. By the way, if you notice, this text parallels very closely Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is talking about different ways describing the mercy of God. You have the same thing here, where the mercy of God and His forgiving our sins is described different ways. Back in Psalms, the idea like as far as the east is from the west. Here he talks about taking all of our sins, casting them to the depth of the ocean and the sea. All of this because our God is gracious and merciful. And that's where it all starts. It all starts with God. It all starts with God's character. It all starts with God's love for us. It all starts with God willing to forgive us, willing to show mercy, and then from that, willing to show grace. All of this mercy, all of it, comes straight through Christ crucified. Romans tells us this in Romans chapter 5, 8 through 10. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, I could just take that verse right there and do the rest of the sermon on it, but I'm not. Again, notice what starts at God showing what? His great love toward us. His love toward us. And how did He show it to us? While we were still sinners. It wasn't because we had done something so awesome, so great, we deserve this. Nope. It was while we were rebelling in sin and deep in sin, He gave Christ to die for. How many times have you heard that? Thousands? And therein lies the problem. We've heard it so many times that sometimes it washes over our brain like water over a rock. Let it sink in. God loves you so much, He gave His Son to die for you. I'm not going to pick on any one person because there's several people with babies this morning. And by the way, I love your babies. Don't worry about them. Their crying is music to my ears. Pray, would you give your son to die for me? How about it, Tori? That's all right. No. Okay. Don't feel bad. I got three children. I wouldn't give any of my children for any of you. That's just the reality of it. I don't love you that much. God does love me that much. God does love you that much. He understood the only way He could show me mercy was that someone had to die in my place. And Jesus went through all of it. Because he loves me. He didn't want me to go to hell. If you don't get anything from the sermon this morning, get that. God loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. So much so, he gave his son to die for you. So he could forgive you. So he could show you grace. Verse 9 says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Again, through the power of the blood of the Christ, all of my sins that are going to be forgiven are going to be forgiven by that sacrifice. And now I can avoid the wrath of God and be saved from the wrath of God that is indeed coming. Punishment is coming for sin in the future. Hell is real and multitudes are going to go there. But God does not want anyone to die and go to hell. He wants us all to be saved. In verse 10, he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Sin separated us from God. God did not want us separated from him, made it possible now that we can come back. We can be reconciled to God and have peace between ourselves and God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All the mercy of God is possible because of Christ crucified. Continuing now in Ephesians chapter 2, notice how it teaches basically the exact same thing. For God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. There it is again. It's exactly what Romans 5 teaches, isn't it? The great love of God. That's why he showed us mercy and grace. And then he says in verse 5, and when, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. You remember what we read earlier back there in Romans 5? It talked about how we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Here, when we were dead in trespasses, spiritually dead, separated from God, in that condition, God loved us still. And so God gave his son for us. Continuing now in Titus 3 and 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Stop right there. You got to understand this. It's so important to get this point. You're not going to go to heaven because you finally have earned it. You're not going to go to heaven because you have finally done so many good deeds. You get to go to heaven. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The only reason anybody's going to go to heaven is because we've been forgiven. And then he says in the last part of this, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Another way of putting that is by obeying the gospel. When you obey the gospel, the washing of regeneration is baptism, if you don't know that. When you obey the gospel through the power of the blood of the Christ, your sins are forgiven. Let's put this way over in 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So not only do we have mercy through Christ crucified, we have mercy through Christ's resurrection. And through Christ's resurrection, I actually have hope that all of my friends and loved ones that have passed away last month and the month before that and the years before that, I'm going to see them again. You see, there comes the grace now. I actually have a living hope of being with all of those who have died ahead of us. And so it goes further in the next verse in verse 4 and says, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. And so here again, we're talking about, notice this, by the way, when he's talking about mercy, it's almost impossible to talk about mercy without talking about grace. Because they're flip sides of the same thing. That's why when you go back to Psalms 103, there's a God full of gracious, God full of grace and mercy, mercy and grace. You go over to Ephesians 2, grace and mercy, mercy and grace. They go together, don't they? And so here he's talking about mercy through the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection because of Jesus' resurrection. And then beyond that resurrection, eternal life in heaven with God. There is the grace. It's put this way in 2 Timothy 1:18. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. What's that day? Yeah, that's judgment day, isn't it? We're all going to stand before the throne of God. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after that, judgment. It's coming, okay? How do you feel about that moment? Uneasy. Kind of afraid. Very afraid. Why? Because I've sinned. And I know I'm standing before God who is holy, holy, holy. And I know if I get what I deserve, I will go to hell. And if I go to hell, I'll understand. Because I deserve it. But the text here says that we may find mercy from the Lord in that day. The next time I come to visit you and you're sick, listen to my prayer very closely. Because I always pray almost the exact same thing. And in that prayer, what you're going to be hearing is, Lord, when judgment day comes, and we are standing before your throne in judgment, at that moment of that time, please, God, have mercy on us and let us be with you. That time is coming and you know it. And what we're begging for and pleading for is mercy. Please, Lord, don't let me go to hell. Please let me be with you, even though I know I don't deserve it. Psalm says in 25:7, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. And in the last part of the verse, he says, according to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. The phrase, the sins of my youth. Why do you have that phrase in there? Okay, I'm just going to look at my life. I got it, I understand. You know, I did pretty good when I was home. My mom and dad there all the time watching me. College was a different thing. In college, I was a man in a far country. I became somebody I don't even know. I was young. And it was the first time I faced the world and I lost. I understand the phrase of sins of my youth because I understand that's when I blew it the most. But you got to understand this, folks. I'm older now. And I still blow it sometimes. There's reality, isn't it? But I understand the phrase, don't remember the sins of my youth. How do you want God to remember you? You want God to remember you with mercy. To where the sins that we have committed in the days of our youth, and then when we're middle age, and now sometimes older age. Please, Lord, forgive us of all of them and show mercy to us for all of them. I want you to go back now to Psalms 103, and I want you to notice something here. For the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward who? Those who fear him. Notice how many times you see that phrase in Psalms 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. There it is again. For he knows that our frame, he remembers that we are dust. And then in verse 17, But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on who? Those who fear Him. It says it three times. Those who fear Him, those who fear Him, those who fear Him. Those are the ones to whom God is going to show mercy. You know, when I read that verse, what comes to my mind, it's not on the sermon outline, probably should be there, is the very close of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. What are we talking about when we say fear God? What that means is, I'm going to give you a good Arkansas definition. Fear God. There you go. It means fear God, folks. Have you ever, in fear of God, godly fear, said, Lord, please don't let me go to hell? If those words have never crossed your lips, you may want to think about it. Because that's basically what godly fear is about. I fear hell. I fear forever being separated from God. I understand the wrath of God, and I don't want that to happen to me. That's godly fear. And fearing God, I keep His commandments. Look at the very last part of verse 17. And to those who remember His commandments to do them. What is driving us in our lives? Why we are living the way we live, the things we do not do, and the things we are doing. They are driven by me understanding the commandments of God, and driven by godly fear, and also hope, and ultimately love. Driven by these motivators, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love and godly fear also in there, we keep His commandments. If that's describing you, and your life is driven by faith to keep the commandments of God, God will show mercy to you. Did you hear what I said? Please let that sink in. Because you do fear God. Because you do trust God, because you do have hope in God, because you do even love God, and you're trying to keep His commandments, He sees that. And ultimately, that's why you're going to be saved, not because you finally have earned it. God is willing to show you mercy because He sees what's driving your life is your faith, hope, and love in godly fear in Him, trying to keep His commandments by that. Getting back to the text now. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light, keeping His commandments by faith, saying the same thing. When you keep His commandments by godly fear, by hope, by trust, by love, by faith, when you're keeping those commandments, you are walking in the light as He is in the light. And when you do mess up, and you will, and you have, when you approach God and you are seeking mercy, He will hear and He will give mercy. Please let that sink in. Because you, driven by your faith, are keeping His commandments in your life. And so He will show mercy to you. Psalms 86:5-6 this time. For You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon You. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. Here again, we're talking about praising God because of His mercy, because when we go to God in prayer, seeking mercy, seeking forgiveness from God, He's willing to hear. He's willing to forgive and show mercy. Going over to Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Look at this next phrase. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. By the way, you see there's the grace and mercy together. Jesus has gone to the full scope of the human experience. He has been tempted in all points as we are. Jesus understands what we're going through, folks, even though he hasn't sinned. And because we have such a high priest, because we have such a mediator who has been tempted in all points as we are and can sympathize with us, we have access to the throne of God through Jesus, our mediator and high priest. And we can approach the throne of grace, and we can approach the throne of mercy, and we can ask for grace and mercy in time of need. Like every day. Numerous times in the day, praying without ceasing. I want you to look at one phrase from Luke 18:13. This is the prayer of the publican. Your text talks about the prayer of a Pharisee and a publican. But the publican, he wouldn't even look up to heaven. And the old King James says he smote his breast. I got a question for you. Why wouldn't he look up to heaven? Why was he striking his chest with his fist? Because he's angry at himself, because he sinned again. Because he's let himself and his God down again. And all he can do is go to God in prayer, crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man went down to his house justified that day because he approached the throne of God with a broken and contrite spirit seeking forgiveness. And God was willing to show mercy. In Psalm 41 and verse 4, it says, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. You see, it is our soul that is damaged by sin. It is our soul that needs to be saved. And so what we're seeking for is mercy for the healing of my soul by the sin being removed and us being forgiven. And notice the very last part of this again. He acknowledges he has sinned against God. Have you ever been angry at yourself? Have you ever let yourself down again? Have you ever been so ashamed you feel like you couldn't even talk to God? That's exactly when you go to him. When you are ashamed, when you feel like you can't talk to him because you know you've blown it again, that's immediately when you go to him, because now my heart is right. You don't want to approach the throne of God with arrogance. We approach the throne of God as sinners who seek mercy. Psalms 51, look at David here. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Do you see the broken and contrite spirit of David here when he's approaching the throne of God, seeking mercy, seeking forgiveness, realizing he has committed adultery and he has committed murder? And what we see here is now him seeking mercy. Brethren, this is the way to approach the throne of God when we seek mercy. Go back now to Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. We must acknowledge the sin, and not only acknowledge it, confess it to the Lord, and then deal with it. Get into the battle. Engage the enemy. Resist the satanic attacks of temptation. Because you know he's coming at you. And he's not going to relent. He's not going to give up. He's going to continue to hit you as long as you are alive. It's time to resist. It's time to fight the good fight of faith. Because when you're willing to fight and resist and try to stand your ground, God sees that. And then he's willing to show mercy because you're acknowledging where you are and you're engaging the battle to fight it. Look at this again. This time going back to 1 John 1:8 through 9. For if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first step in dealing with sin that's in my life is recognizing that it's there, acknowledging its existence, and then dealing with it and going straight into it and getting engaged in the battle against the temptations that I've lost. It's time to fight the fight of faith and using the shield of faith to put out all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's time to bring out the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and start resisting the enemy and fighting the battle. When you are engaged with the enemy fighting the battle and God sees this, he's willing to show you mercy. But if you're going to sit there and go, I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't got anything to change. I don't need mercy. I'm good to go. You're in trouble because you won't even face reality. If you're ever going to get mercy, you first of all need to face reality. And that's where you're messing up and sinning. This time, Psalms 51 again, 3 through 4, getting back to David. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. What's David doing here? Acknowledging the transgression. When Nathan pointed a finger at him and said, you are the man, David could have gone, I don't know what you're talking about, Nathan. I ain't done anything wrong. Or he could have gone, get out of here, Nathan. I ain't dare you say that about the king. No, Nathan told him the truth. And David acknowledged it. We have to acknowledge the transgressions if we're ever going to have mercy. And not just acknowledge them, but deal with them. Doing everything in our power, driven by our faith, to overcome the temptations in the future. To fight the fight of faith. To try to stand in the evil day. Anybody and everybody who is ever going to be in heaven with God is all going to be there the same way. By grace, through faith, by the power of the blood of the Christ, because God showed us mercy. God loves you. Jesus loves you so much. Everything he went through, the scourging, the beating, the crucifixion, was because he loved me. And he did not want me to go to hell. And for that, I love my God and I love my Lord Jesus Christ. Because I understand that through their love and through Jesus' sacrifice and God's sacrifice of his Son, now God is able to show me and you mercy. He is able to forgive us of our sins through the power of the blood of Jesus, His Son. But from our end, we've got to recognize where we are. We've got to recognize we are in need of forgiveness. Judgment's coming and it's real. And if we die in our sin, then we will receive the wrath of God and we will be forever separated from God in a hell that is real. God save us from it. Recognize where you are. If there's sin between you and God and you haven't obeyed the gospel, it's time to deal with it. It's time to figure out who Jesus is and come to the point of your own faith and then driven by your faith, confess it and then make the big commitment of repentance. That is, now I'm going to follow God's word and keep His commandments by faith in my life, by godly fear, by hope, and ultimately by love. And when you're making that commitment of repentance, He sees that. And then you're baptized for the remission of sins. Isn't that beautiful? Sins are forgiven of the power of the blood of the Christ. And you come out of that watery grave of baptism, a child of God, saved from the wrath of God, with the hope of the resurrection and being with God in heaven. And God has shown you mercy and forgiven you of everything you've already done that's wrong. And in your future life, when you mess up, and you will at times, we must have the broken and contrite spirit about our sin, and then we must approach the throne of God seeking mercy and forgiveness, and we must deal with the battles and get engaged to fight them. And when we are willing to do that, He will show us mercy. And so each and every one of us that will make it to heaven are going to make it there because of God's great love, Christ crucified, the power of His blood, and the grace and the mercy of God. I thank you for your kind attention. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.